Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11. Not verses anything, half of a verse. We're going to deal with the second half of verse 11. Some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That doesn't sound like much of a text for a lesson or a 30-minute broadcast, but I'll tell you, there's a lot in these two verses, or actually this whole verse that we've looked at both yesterday and today. Let's read again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, in the second half here of verse 11, we find there are three other gifts that Christ gave to do this work: evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Yesterday, we looked at apostles and prophets. And just as a quick reminder and summary about what we looked at, apostles went out with the early church. That book back there that we study apostles in is called the Acts of the Apostles. And then that thing gets to verse 28, or chapter 28, excuse me. It's about to wrap up. It's about done with what the apostles were doing. And that's because apostles were eyewitnesses of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were eyewitnesses of his baptism and of his ascension and everything that took place in between. You know that, because in Acts chapter 1, when Judas Iscariot is replaced, they're looking for somebody to replace him. In verse 21, they say, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And as I showed you yesterday, there were only 15 men in the Bible that were ever given the title apostle. The original 12, Judas Iscariot, of course, fell from his, so Matthias, Paul, and Barnabas, who probably replaced James because of his death in Acts chapter 12. And the reason that people want to carry on about apostles today is because of the miracles, the signs and wonders that are going on today. And signs and wonders were characteristic of the apostles, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They want to believe, or make you believe, there's some form of apostolic succession that gives them the right to continue on in that stuff. And that's just not true. Then we studied about prophets yesterday. And you know, the truth of the matter is, you've got more prophecy in the Bible than anyone knows. In other words, of all the stuff that people have expounded concerning prophecy in the Bible, they still don't have it all and can't agree about what prophecy they're dealing with. If you take the entire body of saved believers today and split them all up, you've got a group of them that believe in the pre-wrath rapture. You've got a group of them that believe in a post-millennial type of rapture, or no rapture at all, really. You've got a mid-tribulation rapture, and then you've got the pre-tribulation rapture. They can't even agree about prophetic events. And so consequently, why would you need some prophet telling you about whether or not there's going to be a train wreck next week? They can't deal with the prophecy that's already written down. The Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 and 11, so you can pick up a Bible and begin to read if you've got Jesus Christ in you, the Holy Spirit showing you, and he'll give you an understanding of those prophetic events that he wants you to understand. Peter wrote about the sure word of prophecy, indicating that prophecy is connected to the book. So you don't need prophets today. What you need is faith, and you need revelation of the word of God by the Holy Spirit so you can understand what's going on. There's nothing funnier than a man professing to be a prophet who's using a modern Bible. He doesn't have any light from the Word of God. He's already admitted that to you, or he wouldn't have gone to a modern Bible. If he really had the Holy Spirit that was teaching him, he wouldn't have had to change. You see that? He's admitting something to you. He's admitting to you that the Holy Spirit has not taught him, and therefore he's going to trust the intellectuals and the scholars with a modern version and let them teach him. And then for him to be able to tell you he's got some spiritual insight from the Holy Spirit, to be able to give you prophetic events, there's nothing funnier in the world. You say, Brother Welder, you're being kind of rude about that. Well, sometimes you have to be in order for people to understand that they actually need to look in the Bible and quit worrying about what they've experienced and see what God says about these matters. I tell you, there's coming a time during the millennial reign of Christ where if a man steps up and says he's a prophet, his parents are supposed to run him through with a sword. So just because people say it's so, we've had false prophets from the very beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. As a matter of fact, one of the guys that's working with the Antichrist and the devil ends up in a lake of fire. Guess what he's called? The false prophet. The false prophet. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast to the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. So what makes you think that just because a guy calls himself a prophet that he's actually telling you the truth? There's more truth in the Bible than you can handle right now. So my encouragement to you is get in the book. All right, now we've got these other positions here, these other gifts here, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All right, well, let's look at evangelists. In Acts chapter 21, verse 8, Philip is an evangelist. Acts chapter 21, verse 8, we find that Philip is an evangelist. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Well, those seven were mentioned in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. And those are men of good, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, appointed over the business of serving the tables. And they were chosen by their own men. The men that asked them to do this said, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And when they chose these men, in verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and the other names that you see there, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, so God blessed that thing. Well, Philip was one of those seven, and he was an evangelist. Now, in Acts chapter 8, we can find out what he did. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, first of all, we find out this. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. All right, the first thing an evangelist does is he's a preacher. He preached Christ unto them in Samaria. For an evangelist to be able to do good on the circuit, he needs to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and he needs to preach in areas where souls need to be saved. And that's what was going on down in Samaria. All right, now look down here at verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He's spirit-led. As a matter of fact, look again in verse 39 of Acts chapter 8. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So the Spirit-led. Now, it may not be so profound for them today as it was for Philip there, where the angel of the Lord speaking to him and the Spirit's catching him up. Wouldn't go that far. But do notice that the Spirit does lead these men where he wants them to go. All right, from verses 26 to 38 in Acts chapter 8, we find where he's dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip is a soul winner. So for an evangelist to go from place to place and simply stand into a pulpit and upset folks and then leave the damage for the pastor to deal with after he's gone is not the calling of an evangelist at all. He should be out while he's going around trying to lead souls to Jesus Christ. In verses 39 and 40, we also find this, that when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, you saw in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, that he had a house in Caesarea. So that was his headquarters or home, and then he evidently had an itinerant ministry going around through those cities from Azotus through and preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, I've heard it explained, and it's probably right, that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Evangelists were predominantly responsible for going into areas where the gospel hadn't been preached and evangelizing sinners, and then leaving behind a number of saved people, who, out of which eventually an elder was appointed. That would be his pastor. And then that guy went on and sustained and fed that work. That kind of work is being done today on the mission field. Missionaries are more like evangelists. Notice in our Ephesians chapter 4, you didn't find missionaries listed in the five gifts. Well, evangelists, I've got friends of mine in Ukraine right now that have established churches around in that country. A friend of mine that recently passed away that established churches in the Philippines. My friend that just recently passed away established churches, over 100 churches up in Luzon in the Philippines. The guys in Ukraine now are running a tent ministry out of their home base, and they're seeing souls saved, and their intention is to take ministers they've been training at their home base in a Bible institute and install them in these churches here that are going to grow out of these souls that are being saved in the villages. That's the work of an evangelist in the purest sense. Not so much a person that goes around to an established church that already has a pastor and then tries to claim a few souls for Christ that the preacher's been working on or the people have been working on before the guy got there. And I say that, I don't mean to take anything away from any man that's preaching the gospel. I'm just trying to tell you that the modern day use of the evangelist is not exactly, it doesn't appear what was going on back in the days when Paul and Philip and those other guys were out doing their work. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, you know that he was out leading souls to Christ. You know that he was out preaching the Word of God. Apparently, some of that work was to go out and establish churches and then go behind them and actually install pastors into those churches. So they were more like church planters then, apparently. But nonetheless, they did preach, they were led by the Spirit, they did have an itinerant preaching, evidently, coming down through those cities, and they were winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today somebody said about evangelists, pastors comfort the afflicted, and evangelists afflict the comfortable. I've heard it said by some preachers that some evangelists have come in and so torn up the work, it took them a year to put things back together again after the guy left because he didn't understand the problems that the pastor was having to face. And there's probably some truth to that for some guys that don't understand what they should be doing as the work of an evangelist. When they come into a man's pulpit and the man's been preaching and pastoring his church, they need to come in and try to edify those saints and try to perfect the saints and help in the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ. And lead some souls to Christ to have, if there are lost people in the congregations. All right, so much for evangelists. Then he says, pastors. Some evangelists and some pastors. Well, the only place in the New Testament that the word pastor shows up is right here. Isn't that strange? The other times, you find the word pastor in Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, we find that the pastor there in a good context, was given to the flock to feed them. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15 says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Notice, it's a gift. God does it. I will give you pastors. Some people say there are men called pastors, or mother called pastors, or preacher called pastors. That is, somebody encouraged a man to get into the work, but God didn't give him to the body of Christ, and many times he'll make a mess. But here he says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you. So the main duty of the pastor then is to feed the sheep. And what's he going to feed them with? Knowledge and understanding. The rest of the references to pastors in the book of Jeremiah, which are the only other place that that word shows up, are all negative. They're all negative about scattering the flock and messing up things and creating problems for God's people. So in the New Testament, when we're looking for the work of pastors, we find that there are a number of references to the work of a pastor that don't go by the name pastor. But we know that those are one of the gifts because they're mentioned here. All right, in some cases, pastors are called elders. Now, don't assume that every time you find the word elder in the Bible that it's a reference to a pastor, because it's not. Many times, the word elder is just to an older gentleman, an older fellow that's in the church who has some wisdom. and provides some stability to the church and is very helpful to young men in the church and sets a good example and a good leadership and is kind of a person that you could want to talk with from time to time, pick his brain, see it, you know, kind of get a read on things because he's lived a good portion of life. So you got some wisdom there. All right, another reference to elders are these Jewish elders like the chief priests and elders. And you'll find that concerning the synagogues and things like that. Another time you'll find them referred to as bishops. Bishops. All right, for this, let's look, for instance, in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, we're studying about the gift Jesus Christ has given to the body of Christ of pastors. Here in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, they're called elders. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. All right. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, we find a similar reference. Like I said, many of the references are to Jewish elders that work with the chief priests. That's not what we're talking about here. Or to older gentlemen. But some of these times you'll find that elders are ordained and they actually hold some sort of an office, which is the office of a pastor. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, notice this. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. And then he gives the qualifications. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, and so forth and so on. Notice he says here, ordain elders in verse 5, and then verse 7 he says, for a bishop must be blameless. So there the elder is the bishop. As I showed you, those both concern the office of a pastor. Now, today you have a number of churches that are run by elder boards. Well, that's not God's way of government in a church. God's way of government is Jesus Christ is the head. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. The pastor or elder or bishop is a man that meets most of those qualifications. I realize they're ideal, but you want a guy that meets most of those qualifications, whose duty is to feed those sheep. He's assisted in that work by deacons. We'll see it here in a minute. And those are the only offices that are in the church. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is the main teacher, the pastor in there to feed that flock, and deacons to assist him in the work so they can deal with some of the carnal matters so the guy can give himself continually to the ministry of the word and prayer, like Acts chapter 6 said in verse 4. Now notice that in Acts chapter 20, for instance, Paul calls the elders of the church of Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. All right, then he goes through here and he lists some very things that he's talking about to them. And notice in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, he says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now an elder board would say, see, there's one church, there's a bunch of elders in there, and those elders are going to come in here. They're all the board. And they're the overseers of the work. See that? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28. But you didn't go all the way through it. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to do what? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's the duty of the elder. All right, so they're to feed the church of God. Look at it again in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I show you this. I'm not trying to create problems for you or anything, but I just want you to see what the Bible says. It's very important for you to see this so that you'll understand in the administration of the church and in the feeding, if a pastor has to report to a board of elders and then he has to report to God in spiritual matters, let me tell you something. He's serving two masters, and the Bible says no man can serve two masters. Christ won't be the head of everything that goes on to that church, and undoubtedly over a period of time you are going to see man's wisdom, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish, according to James chapter 3, enter into the work and start to create envy and strife and confusion and some evil work and things like that that James chapter 3 said. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll see it again. Verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort. who am also an elder. Peter is talking. I'm an elder. I'm exhorting other elders. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What's he tell these elders to do? Verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Why? Because you're one of the sheep. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So what you have going on here is Peter's exhortation that the elders feed the flock. And they have the oversight, just like Acts chapter 20, verse 28 said. But they're not constrained to do it. They weren't put in there by the seminary or whatever else, or by the board. They weren't constrained. They were in there willingly. They weren't in there for the money. And they weren't in there to be lords over the heritage. Some guys let this thing go all the way up to their head and ruin the ministry. They don't have to go that far. If Jesus Christ is the head and you feed the flock, everything else will work out fine. It'll work out fine. Just give God time to get the thing done. All right, look at it again in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. There they are, the only two offices in the church, bishop being the pastor, deacons being those that assist him in the work. Now, the pastoral qualifications are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, with Titus chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Show you, you know, how the old man's supposed to be set up. Because he can disqualify himself if he can't keep at least most of what's in that list. All right, now what's he to do? What's his main thing? If he's supposed to feed the flock, how's he supposed to do that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4 shows you the main duty of the pastor is to preach, man. Now, a lot of churches have their pastor running around doing everything from cleaning the commodes to making bank deposits. And while a pastor may have to pick up a few of the responsibilities, the members of the church ought to start picking up some of the slack. Let that guy have the opportunity to get good messages together and preach that word. That's what Paul told Timothy he's supposed to do. That's how you feed the flock. That's the main charge. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee. See, that's the charge. And then what he says in verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So that's the main thing he's supposed to preach, is good old doctrinal preaching. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So he better be able to preach, and he better be able to teach. As a matter of fact, in the list of qualifications given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, among other things, the bishop is to be apt to teach. So you'll notice back here in Ephesians chapter 4 when the gifts are mentioned, some pastors and teachers, as if they go together, and they do. He's to feed that flock, so he's to preach and he's to teach. Back there, when you see what the apostles were doing early on in the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 5, that's what they were doing, and nothing should change. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, the Bible says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They did both. Because you need to be taught doctrine and you need to be preached straight preaching. Oh, there was teachers that they had in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas taught and preached in Acts chapter 15. Teaching is a gift of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 7, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Something God gives a person. Now, there's a restriction on this duty for women. Now, I know this day and age doesn't like to hear what I'm about to show you, but I'm going to show you from the Bible. There is a restriction in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul's giving Timothy some instruction on the women, how they ought to adorn themselves. And then verse 11, he says this, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor do you usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. You got a bunch of men in a congregation with a woman up there that's in the pulpit trying to teach them as their pastor. She's usurping authority over the man. God didn't put her in that position. She's to learn in silence with all subjection. That's the restriction. Now, in Titus chapter 2, we find that women can teach but just not in that capacity. I mean, how in the world is a woman going to be a bishop, which is the pastor, if she is to be the husband of one wife, unless she's a, God forbid, dyke? You understand, I'm just a little tongue-in-cheek, a little humor there. The point is, she can't meet the qualifications of being the husband of one wife if she's a woman. Paul never contemplated her being in the pastorate. Titus chapter 2 shows you what she can do. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Teachers, see that? An aged woman should be able to teach. But what's she going to teach? Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. See that? So remember, in John chapter 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. If you get out of line with the way he laid this thing down, some substance that shouldn't be taught is going to be coming through there. Okay? So when he says pastors and teachers, it is evident then that there are things that need to be taught. As a matter of fact, aged women do a good job teaching young children. All right, so, and then by the time they get up older, women should be teaching the young women, and men, aged men, ought to be teaching the young men. Go up like that. Now, preachers preach the gospel so souls can be saved. They preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't use enticing words and all kind of fancy things to draw the people in. They preach in the Spirit and power of God. And that's how the man feeds his flock. So today, what we've been looking at are the gifts of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Today, what we've got is we've got a bunch of teachers in there that can't preach. And that's a sad thing in these churches, because what's upsetting folks today is they're getting offended at good, sound doctrinal preaching. And you shouldn't get offended at good, sound doctrinal preaching. It ought to stir you up. It ought to charge you. It ought to draw you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to give more for the Holy Spirit to work on in your life to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be able to endure sound doctrine. So that's why there need to be pastors, and that's why there need to be teachers. Keep you stirred up in the words of God so that you will grow closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.